Well, I certainly want to say good morning to all of my brothers and sisters in Christ again. We have a good crowd here with us. Certainly appreciate the love and the generosity you've shown my wife and I since we've been here. Appreciate the Copelands and the fine work they do here with this congregation. May God's hand of blessing be upon them for many, many more years. We just love them so much, and we've grown attached to you so much the last couple of days. You are certainly a blessed congregation, and you are certainly the people of God. And not just because you've obeyed the gospel, but because you act like the people of God. And may God bless you for your kindness, your love for the truth, your love for the Son of God. I didn't know earlier if we had any visitors here with us, but now I know for certain because I was able to speak to someone who walked through the door just a few minutes ago. But for our visitors here, we want you to know that you're in a good place. And we know some of you are here for Disney, but you are privileged and an honor to be among some of the finest people in the world. And that's the people of God. And may God bless you for being here with us. And we invite you to study with us, to worship with us. And we just so appreciate you deciding to be here with us. Thank you for that righteous choice. I would like to begin the lesson this morning by doing something very similar to what I did last night in the lesson. That is, begin by asking you a question. And the question is, how do you approach life? I ask this question because ultimately every person on the face of the planet approaches life from one or two of two perspectives. Perspective number one. Some people approach life from the standpoint that this life is all there is. When we die, that is it. We're done. We are no more and there's nothing more to come. It is not difficult to see how this mentality can direct the way people live their lives. People who live with this mentality, they live saying to themselves, I need to make the most of my life right now because when I die, that's it. They feel like this life is all there is, and since that is the case, they need to make the most out of every possible moment. This mentality is influenced by the philosophy, eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die. But there's a second perspective that some people live with. Perspective number two is there are some people who believe that this life is not all there is. There are some people who believe that there is something more to come after this life. In fact, for the people who see life from this perspective also believe that what is to come is going to be far better than this world that we're living in right now. For Christians, we look forward to something far better than this current world. We look forward to an eternal paradise in heaven with God. We believe in scriptures like 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, where the apostle says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten to us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. For Christians, it is scriptures like these that give us hope. For Christians, it is scriptures like these that give us a reason to be happy about life. It is verses like these that persuade us that we need to have faith in the eternal rather than the temporary. You see, ladies and gentlemen, people who have faith in the living God believe that there is something far better waiting for them when they die and leave this world. They believe in a place, a far better place of peace, joy, and security. But like the previous perspective, it is now hard to see how this perspective about life can dramatically shape every decision we make in our lives. You see, when we constantly think about the afterlife, we almost force ourselves to constantly think about God, to constantly think about heaven so we can die and go live with God in heaven for eternity. Preparing for what is to come after death becomes the most important thing in our lives. Nothing becomes more important than dying faithful to God so we can go to heaven. And ladies and gentlemen, I think that I can accurately say that most of the people here this morning believe
in a place called heaven. I believe that I can accurately say that most of the people here this morning, if not all of the people, have adopted the second perspective about life. We would not have taken the time to get up this morning, to get dressed, to get our children dressed, to drive all the way here on one of our off days, one of the few off days we get during the week, if we did not really believe in a place called heaven. We would not have taken all the time to get our children dressed, to get up and get dressed ourselves, to get in the car and drive all the way here if we did not believe in the living God and believe that heaven is a possibility. It is something that we can achieve in our lives. We would not have went through all of that trouble. We all believe that there is more to come after this life. Now, we do not know what it will look like. We don't know what it will feel like, but we do know we want to be there in the end. The sad thing about this is there's a lot of false teaching concerning heaven going on in the world today. And if we really want to go to heaven, we better make sure that we're not deceived by any of this false teaching. We better make sure that we know the truth, what God says in His Word about heaven. You know, it is typical in our culture that when we ask questions about heaven, we get many different answers. But my friends, God does not want us just to believe any answer about heaven. He does not want us to be fooled into believing some false idea while at the same time developing a false sense of security. He wants us to seek and only believe the truth about heaven. And that leads us to our objective this morning. This morning, our objective is going to be very simple in this lesson. We're going to answer one question, and that question is, who will go to heaven? We're going to do this by first examining four wrong common beliefs about this place. There are four wrong answers to the question, who will go to heaven? And remember, if we really want to go to heaven, we cannot allow ourselves to be deceived by any of these false ideas or any of these wrong answers. So let's begin by looking at common belief about heaven number one. Here's the first wrong belief about heaven and who will go to heaven. Many people believe that everybody will go to heaven. Now, I know that this is hard to imagine for most of us in this crowd. This idea is not even close to what most of us grew up believing. But we need to understand that there are many people who see God as the big grandpa who cannot say no. Some people believe that there is no possible way that God would ever deny people access into heaven. They believe that there is no way that He could completely separate Himself from men, even if they did live pretty wicked lives. I mean, He may punish them for a while, maybe even a long time. But in the end, everyone is going to end up with Him for eternity. There is even a theological system that has developed around this idea known as universalism. This is the belief system that God will see to it that every person that He's ever created will end up in heaven with Him for eternity. Ladies and gentlemen, I really do not understand why anyone would want to believe this. What this idea basically teaches is no person is really ever punished for dying unfaithful to God. I mean, they may be punished for a short time, maybe even a long time, but they're not going to be condemned to hell for eternity. Faithful or unfaithful, we're all going to end up in the same place eventually. My main problem with this belief system is it is not true. The most basic problem of those who hold this position is they are unwilling to accept all that the Bible teaches about God. I mean, they'll accept passages like 1 John 4 and verse number 8, scriptures that say God is love, but they choose to reject everything else that the Bible says about God. They fail to see that the same God who is loving is also the same God who has wiped out nations because of wickedness. God's love is not to be confused with weakness. God does love all men, that is true. But God has also exercised some severe judgment on men. The Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Jews, the Romans, the people of Tyre, the Egyptians, the people of Edom, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, all of these people have experienced the wrath of God. All of these people, all of these nations have been punished by God because of wickedness. The Bible reveals that the living God, He is righteous. and he's just. He is offended by sin, and he will punish those engaged in sin. I think a good scripture that will help us with this concept or rebuke this concept is Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and verse number 3. Notice what the verse says here. Romans 2, and we'll read a few verses here. Romans 2 and verse 3. And really, I want you to really meditate on these verses. Soak them in. Think about them closely. Circle them in your Bible if you have a pencil with you. Romans 2, let's start with verse number 3. Paul says, "But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things, and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God?" So that's a rhetorical question right there. The answer is, we can't escape the judgment of God. He says in verse 4, "Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God."
You know, there's a lot that we can say about these scriptures. They are rich and loaded with information. But there are really two things I really want you to appreciate and consider with me.
In these verses, the Holy Spirit tells us about two classes of people, okay? The first class of people are the righteous. These are the people who take God up on the mercy that he offers to all men by being obedient to him, by being loyal to him, by being faithful to him. These are the people who, when they die, they're going to be rewarded by God with eternal life. The second class of people that the Holy Spirit tells us about are the unrighteous. These are those who do not take God up on the mercy that he extends to all men because they're not obedient to him. They're not loyal to him. They're not faithful to him. These are the people who, when they die, they will receive eternal punishment in hell. So notice with me that everyone does not go to heaven. That's what these verses teach. Paul said clearly that God rewards every man according to his works. The faithful will go to heaven when they die. But the unfaithful will not. That's what the Bible says. But you know, we don't have to stop there. Jesus also teaches the very same thing in Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew 25 and verse number 31 through 33, verses 31 through 33, he says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and the nations," that's me and you, "will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another. As a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, and he will set the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left." You know what we're reading about in these scriptures? Jesus is telling us what's going to happen on the day of judgment. This is the future right here. On the day of judgment, Jesus says there are going to be two groups of people who stand before him. They're going to be the faithful, and then they're going to be the unfaithful. There are going to be those who have obeyed God. There are going to be those who have not obeyed God. These groups will be divided because their eternal fate is not the same. The righteous will be told to come into heaven. They're going to inherit a great reward from God. Notice what Jesus goes on to say in Matthew 25 and verse number 34. He says, "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" So notice the words that the righteous will hear on the day of judgment. They're going to be told to come. They're going to be told to inherit the kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the world. They're going to be called blessed. But you see, those on the left hand, they're going to be told something very different. The wicked will be told something that no man or woman wants to hear. Jesus goes on to say, Matthew 25 and verse number 41, "Then he will also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" So notice the difference here that we see here in these passages. And verse number 34, notice what the righteous hear on the day of judgment. They're going to be told to come.
The unrighteous are going to be told to depart. The righteous are going to be told, they're going to be called blessed. The unrighteous are going to be called cursed. The righteous will inherit a great reward from God, but the unrighteous will be thrown into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels.
Ladies and gentlemen, this is real life stuff we're reading about here. This stuff is really going to happen on the day of judgment. And I want you to understand what we have here. It's very easy Bible teaching to understand. This is the gospel at its simplest, at its easiest to grasp. Jesus tells us that the wicked will receive eternal punishment. But the first group, the righteous, they're going to go to heaven forever to be with God. Jesus brings it home in Matthew 25 and verse number 46, where he says, "And these will go away into everlasting punishment," talking about the wicked.
He says, "But the righteous into eternal life."
Clearly we see that everyone will not go to heaven, right? Now I realize that those who promote the idea of universalism choose to reject the Bible's teaching about God and what the Bible teaches about the fates of those who disobey him. But my friends, if we cannot trust what the Bible says about the fate of the wicked, how can we possibly trust what the Bible says about the fate of the righteous? If we choose to reject one to be reasonable, we have to reject the whole thing. Now, you may hear some people say that everyone will go to heaven. You and I have just studied from the Bible this morning. We see that's not the case. But this is not the only error that is taught concerning who will go to heaven. There are other people who believe that all good people will go to heaven. This may be the most popular answer to the question we're trying to answer this morning. You know, I do not think that the majority of people in the world are willing to say that everyone will go to heaven. Most people really don't want it that way. I mean, you just bring up the names like Adolf Hitler, Saddam Hussein, Osama bin Laden, and Jeffrey Dahmer. I mean, do people really want to go to heaven with these men? Do people really want to be in heaven with men like Osama bin Laden and Adolf Hitler? Of course not. In fact, most people would be okay with God having some place to send the super wicked people. When most people think of heaven, they think of a wonderful place reserved for the great mass of humanity who have generally lived good lives. In most people's eyes, heaven is almost guaranteed to the people who were really nice model citizens. That may be what most people believe. But the truth is, not all good people will go to heaven. Let me tell you what is wrong with the notion all good people will go to heaven. Problem number one. Here's the first problem. If all I have to do is be good in order to go to heaven, then I really need to know what it means to be good. And that's not as easy as it sounds. I mean, we have to understand that different people have different ideas of what it means to be good. The man who works hard, is faithful to his wife, takes care of his children, never cheats on his taxes, and goes to church every single Sunday, he believes that he is a good man. But there are men who do cheat on their wives and do cheat on their taxes, but they believe that they are good men because they don't sell drugs or rob banks. But there are men who sell drugs and rob banks who believe that they are good men because they don't molest little children or murder. But even some of those who do molest children and murder believe that they are good men because they are not Adolf Hitler or Osama bin Laden. The point is, ladies and gentlemen, being good sounds like a good standard to measure people by until men start trying to define what good means to them. But that's only the first problem with this concept. Here's a second problem. You take the best man we know, and he still has a serious problem. Do you know what his problem is? He's a sinner. You take the best man we know, and he has transgressed God's law. And as long as he bears the guilt of his sins, he cannot have a spiritual relationship, a righteous spiritual relationship with God, much less die and go to heaven and be with God. Notice what the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 59, verses 1 through 2, when speaking to the wicked nation of Israel in his day. He says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities, that sins,
He says, your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear.
You know, I personally believe that there are probably no other scriptures in the Bible that do a better job than these when it comes to telling us about the consequences of our sins. These scriptures tell us that our sins separate us from God. We may be good people, but until we solve our sin problem, we will never have a spiritual relationship with God. And if we do not have a spiritual relationship with God, we cannot go to heaven. It doesn't matter how good we might have been. My friends, there is only one way to rid ourselves of the guilt of our sins. Only one way. And that is, we have to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Notice some Bible passages with me. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 19, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, for your aimless conduct received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 5, verse 9, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath, that is, from the wrath of God, through him. You know, both of these verses are telling us the exact same thing. They tell us that every man and woman must do the same thing to go to heaven. And it's not by just being good. Every man and woman must be cleaned up, must be cleansed, must be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And while we're talking about Jesus, let me add this additional thought. If men could go to heaven just by simply being good or behaving themselves, then why did Jesus have to die? Those who suggest that there is another way to heaven apart from the blood of Christ also suggest that Jesus died for nothing. Now, you may hear people claim that all good people go to heaven. You and I have just studied the Bible this morning. We know that God does not teach that. But if that is not the only error taught concerning who will go to heaven, there are other people who believe that all believers in Jesus will go to heaven. You know, there are a lot of people who still will be with us up to this point. Many people would agree that everyone is not going to heaven. There are even some who will agree that not even all good people will go to heaven. But it is this next one that gets a lot of people. Much of the religious world is convinced that if you just believe in Jesus, you will certainly be counted among the saved people who will go to heaven. In fact, many people see this as the thing that ties all Christian religions together. You know, we may not believe the same thing. We may not worship the same way. We may not even do the same work, but hey, we believe in the same Savior. And for that reason, we're all going to go to heaven. The problem with this belief is it is wrong. It teaches something very different than what Jesus teaches in the gospel. Appreciate with me the words of the Son of God in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many of you will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You know, there are three things I want you to really appreciate and notice with me from these verses. I want you to notice three things that Jesus says about the class of people described in these scriptures. Number one, these people called him Lord. Did you catch that? They said, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? They called Jesus Lord. And since they called him Lord, we cannot say they don't believe in Jesus, right? Unbelievers are not going to call Jesus Lord. Number two, these people involve themselves in some religious activities, some religious things. Remember, they said they prophesied in his name. They cast demons out in his name. They did many wonderful works in his name. These are clearly religious believers. They are religiously active believers So we cannot accuse them of being spiritually indifferent or inactive. Number three, these people expected to go to heaven. In fact, they seemed to be genuinely surprised that there was any question about their status. But also notice what Jesus told these religious believers. He told them no. No, as in you will not go to heaven. Notice the last part of the verse. Matthew 7 verse 23. He says, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. If this verse does not clearly tell us that these believers were not going to heaven, then I don't know what these verses do teach. The gospel of Jesus Christ could not be any clearer here. The gospel teaches that it does not matter how religiously active we might be. It doesn't matter if we come to church every single Sunday or if I claim to believe in Jesus, if I call Him my Lord. What matters is if I do the will of the Father. That's what matters. If I don't do that, then I will not go to heaven. It's just as simple as that. You may hear many people say that all believers in Jesus will go to heaven. You and I have just studied the Bible this morning. We see the Bible does not teach that. But that is not the only error that is taught concerning who will go to heaven. Let's look at our final error this morning. Error number four. There are many people who say all people who have been saved will go to heaven. You know, this is perhaps the most popular teaching of the ancient theologian John Calvin. Calvin suggested that once a person is saved, there is nothing that he can do to be lost. No matter what sins he might commit in his life, he will still go to heaven when he died. One of the preachers that trained me told me that he knew of a man who believed this. This man told him that if the Lord came back while he was committing adultery, he still would go to heaven. Once again, I don't understand why people want to believe this. If this were true, then a person would never have to be concerned with the way he lived his life. He could sin and do whatever he wanted because his ticket to heaven has already been punched and there's nothing he can do about it. My main problem with this belief is it is a lie. The Bible does not teach this. The Bible teaches that after being saved, a person can turn back into sin. We studied that last night. It happened to Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8. He did everything God commanded him to do to be saved. He believed the gospel and he was baptized just like me and you. Look over at Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 and verse number 12. Acts chapter 8 and verse number 12. Notice what Simon did. He obeyed the gospel. He became a Christian. Acts chapter 8 and verse number 12. It says, but when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. You know, we clearly see here that Simon did what God required to gain salvation. He believed the gospel, and he was baptized for the remission of his sins. But after being saved, it didn't take long before he allowed wicked thinking to corrupt his heart. In Acts chapter 8, verses 20 through 23, we find that he tried to purchase the gift of the Holy Spirit with money, and the Apostle Peter rebuked him, and he told him to repent of his evil deeds. Simon the sorcerer is a great example of a man who was saved, but it didn't take long before he fell away from God. And not only, my friends, can we turn away from God, and we see that from Simon the sorcerer. Not only can we turn away from God after being saved, but the Bible warns us that we will be lost if we do. Notice three scriptures with me. Let's start with Galatians. Galatians 5 and verse number 4. Paul speaking to the Christians that made up the district of Galatia. He says, you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law. He says, you have fallen from grace. You know, one of the concepts of the doctrine of once saved, always saved, there's a person, once they are saved, they can't fall from grace. You and I see that the Bible does not teach that. The Bible teaches that we can fall from grace. Also notice with me what Paul says about himself in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27. He says, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified.
Paul says that he had to discipline his body. He had to bring it into subjection. Why? Because he didn't want to become disqualified. That means he didn't want to fall away from God. Now, the great Apostle Paul, who spent much of his life, or the latter part of his life, preaching the gospel all over the world, if he could fall away, if he could be disqualified, what makes us think that we're the exception? If the Apostle Paul could fall under the temptations of Satan, if he could fall away from God, how much more would we be able to do that same thing? We're not an exception to the rule. If it can happen to Paul, it can happen to me and you. Also, notice what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. He says, "Beware, brethren." Notice he's talking to Christians. "Lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." Notice, the Hebrew writer is talking to Christians. That's why he says brethren. But he says that Christians can depart from the living God. And not only that, but we have to avoid doing that, and we avoid departing from the living God by exhorting one another daily, by encouraging one another so we won't be deceived by the deceitfulness of sin. He tells us to avoid departing from the living God by being steadfast until the end.
So you see, ladies and gentlemen, that we can fall away from God. We may be saved today, but if we don't continue on, there's a possibility we may not be saved next week. And you may hear some people say that all people who are truly saved are guaranteed a place in heaven. You and I have just studied the Bible. The Bible does not teach that. Saved people have to continue doing what God commands in His Word. Otherwise, they can fall away and be lost. So after studying the lesson this morning, it is pretty clear of who is not going to heaven, right? We've studied who is not going to heaven, but the question still remains, who is going to heaven?
Well, the answer to that question is very simple. It'll just take me a few seconds. Jesus gives us the answer to that question in Matthew 7 and verse 21, where He says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who has done the will of my Father will enter." Those are the people who will go to heaven, those who have done the will of the Father. And if we want to go to heaven, we better make sure we do the will of the Father every day of our lives. It's just as simple as that. In order to do the will of the Father, we must first know what the will of God is. If you are a Christian, but you've made the terrible mistake of turning away from God, you've left God, and you know that if you died today, heaven would not be your home. You need to know that God's will for your life is for you to come back to Him today. Not tomorrow, not next week, today, right now. He has given you an opportunity to repent today while there's breath in your body and get right. If you're not a Christian, God wants you to become one. That's His will for your life. In Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus says, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations by baptizing them by the authority of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age." It is God's will for every person on the face of the planet to become Christians or disciples of His Son, Jesus. And to become a Christian, you must first believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that He died for your sins. In John 3 and verse 16, Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that He sent His only, or that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Once you believe in Jesus, you must then decide to commit your life to Him and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. In Acts 2 and verse number 38, Peter responding to the 3,000 who asked the question, "What shall we do to be saved?" He said, "Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins." In Acts 22 and verse number 16, Ananias told the Apostle Paul to arise and be baptized, having your sins washed away. Without baptism, your sins do not get washed away, and you do not become a Christian. If you believe that there is something better beyond this life, if you want to go to heaven when you die, then you need to come and do the will of the Father right now as we stand and we sing together.